Well, welcome everyone. You made week three. You notice the topic this week wasn't super light, was it? Well, I'm not going to disappoint about that either. I want to welcome everybody who's here and everybody who's joining us online. It's so good to have you guys with us tonight as we continue to go through Proverbs. I'm just loving this study so much. And like I told you guys, this is a study. I've read Proverbs probably more than any other book in the Bible because I've done it with my kids so long. And yet I'm just amazed at how much the Lord has, whether you are brand new to studying the Word or whether you've been studying it for years, you know. I wanted to give you guys a quick little announcement real quick because this Saturday we are going to have Devoted Live. So Devoted Live, if you're new to us, that's once a month. We come and, you know, get together, have the bigger band does worship. We, of course, have some donuts and coffee, and then we get into the Word together. But this one is going to be a particularly special one because I've asked Judy Slaughter to join me, and we're going to sit up here in some chairs, and we're going to have a little chat. Now, if you're new, you're like, well, I don't know who Judy is. This is a problem. This is a problem. So Judy Slaughter is our Director of Women's Counseling and Discipleship, and that makes it sound like this big fancy title. This is a dear, dear woman in the Lord. She is the backbone of our Titus 2 ministry really here, and I benefited so much from her personally as a mentor. It's just been amazing. But there's so many of you guys that have not got to meet her, so we want to fix that. So she is going to be here on Saturday, and we're just going to have a really good conversation with an amazing Titus 2 gal who has walked with the Lord for many, many, many years. And so I am really excited about that for sure. Okay, so here we go. Like I told you guys, it's not, boy, y'all would be disappointed in me if I got all fluffy all of a sudden. Anyway, so here we are, week three, and as we go through our cast of characters as we've been looking at them, this week was looking at the adulterous woman. It's kind of interesting, right? We keep talking about how all of these characters, there is a little bit of hopefully the idea of the personification of who these people are, right? We want to look at what do they look like? What do they dress like? What's the look in their eye, you know? How do they carry themselves? But I'm hoping we're putting some skin on these because I think when we do that, it's a little bit harder to glaze over that page and say, well, that's not me. I know it's the adulterous woman, and maybe some of you was like, well, I just kind of skimmed over these pages because that doesn't have anything to do with me. But I think that there is something in these pages for every single one of us, and by the end of this, I think you're going to see what I mean. But as we look at these, I think we're going to look at some different applications of all of this, but I want us to think about when we're thinking of the adulterous woman. It's just a way that sin is being displayed, really, right? And we have this nasty little habit of kind of sanitizing our sin, you know, sterilizing a little bit with like terms that we, you know, it makes it sound not so bad. And certainly the sins, you know, my sins aren't so bad. You know, other people's sins, those are super bad. But mine, it's not that bad, not that bad. And we do this with lots of things that we read in Scripture commonly, and then we kind of forget really the gravitas of what's being said there. So a great example of this can be when we just got done celebrating Resurrection Sunday, right? And we on Friday looked at, you know, if you were in your homes, but you reflect on the fact that that is the night that Jesus died and the crucifixion of the cross and the great weight that that has. But as you read that in Scripture, you read this account that, yeah, it's kind of, you know, it says he was whipped with a flagellum, he was beaten, and so you can kind of get these images. But again, they get a little sanitized in our little, you know, movie mind. Well, if any of you guys ever saw The Passion movie that came out, I don't know how many years ago, you're probably still scarred, because it's 2 hours that just feel like a beating. Right? I mean, every minute of that movie kind of takes your breath away and is a little almost like gut-wrenching because it's visually seeing exactly what Jesus went through, or as best Hollywood can portray that. And it's graphic, and it's gory, and it's horrible. It's a desanitized version of what the crucifixion looks like. I think we need to do that a little bit with our sin sometimes. We get very sanitized about it, and lying, that's bad. Gossip, that's bad. Adulterous woman, that's really bad. But we don't really have the images necessarily that make us think about this. Well, Proverbs is going to try to fix that, isn't it? Because it gets a little bit into the details about what this woman looks like. But I want us to kind of keep that in mind as we're talking about the adulterous woman, that it really is our sin just being displayed on something. And I do mean our sin. Our sin is what defiles us. I love this in Mark 7. We see how Jesus says this here. But it says in Mark 7, 20 through 25. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. It's quite a list. All these things come from within and they defile a person. Okay, that's quite a list. But this is our sin that comes out of us. This is all the yuck, right? So I think as we go into tonight, I just want to give you a little bit of a caution that I don't think we get to sit here and check out and say, phew, this one's not for me. Because Mark 7, right here, look at that list. Have you ever had evil thoughts? Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, lied. These are all our sin. It's what's in us. So we know we have all sinned. That part we can be all real sure of. Full stop, we have all sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So this is for us. This is for all of us. So a couple of the different applications that I want to look at with the adulterous woman, and the first one is the most obvious application, but this is just the adulterous woman in the flesh. The actual, you know, what we're talking about with the adulterous woman, the most obvious one, but often overlooked perhaps. And I'll tell you what I mean in a second. I'm going to read these. You can flip here if you want, but actually, I didn't put that up there yet. Hang on. I want to look at first, before we get to this part, let's go, and all of this is going to define who she is. But go to Proverbs 5, and we're going to read a couple of these. Some of these you read this week, but I want to just highlight this because I want you to know as we go some of the descriptives that are used here. So we're going to start here in Proverbs 5, verse 1. And I'm going to read quite a chunk of this because I really wanted to set the stage for this conversation for this. So my son, verse 1 says, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. And here she is. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Keep noting as we go all these words that are very descriptive of feel, taste, touch, all of our senses here. Her feet go down to death, it says in verse 5. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. Verse 7. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Okay, that's a pretty dismal picture we're getting there of this adulterous woman. We also looked at her in chapter 7. So let's read a chunk of this here. Let's put these two together, get this picture all in our head here. Let's start in verse 6 of chapter 7. For at the window of my house, this is what she's saying here, I have looked through my lattice and I have seen among the simple. So here's her targets, guys. Here, the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man who lacking sense. Those are the three right there. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night, in darkness. And behold, the woman meets him. She's dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She's loud and wayward, and her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him with bold face, and she says to him, I had to offer sacrifice today, and I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, for I have found you. and I've spread my couch with my coverings and colored linens and Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning, and let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey, and he took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. Smooth talk, she compels him. And all at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a stag is caught fast till the arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Now, sons, listen to me and to be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways, and do not stray to her paths, for many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. I know that's a long passage to read, but I think that's important for us to see as we talk about this first example of the adulterous woman here in the flesh. And like I said, this one may come to you as like the most obvious application. Like I said, when we walk through the Proverbs with our kids, and if we happen to be on, on March 5th or April 5th, guess where we are? Right there with the adulterous woman. Yes, these were awkward conversations at certain ages, you know? And I get a lot of these descriptives are like, okay, I'm getting a little uncomfortable. Well, it's going to get worse. We're going to talk about other things too. But it should make us a little uncomfortable. Her actions, her behavior, how she's acting should make you kind of go, okay, that's a little much. We're here in church. But I think the reminder here for us is that we always look at this and we say, well, this is a reminder to the simple and to the youth to stay away from that really, really, really bad woman. But I got to remind us of the obvious here, guys, that for every one of the men out there that goes down a road of an adulterous affair, there's a woman that goes with that. We can't look at this and go, well, that can't be us. There's two here. And I would say, I don't think this is interesting as we're going to go through these describing, you know, persona of these people. It's sometimes both. It could be the man, it could be the woman, but I think it's both. We can't plug our ears to this and go, there's no application for us here in this. So let's take a picture. Let's look at who she is. And just in what I read to you, I put the passages up here. We're going to go through these one by one. But what does she sound like? What does she sound like? Did you notice? Well, there's that slide. Sorry, my stuff's out of order. You're like, no, that's what we just read. Hold on. Here we go. Who she is. What does she sound like? Okay, so it said in verse 5, it said her lips drip like honey. In chapter 6, which we didn't read, but you can read that, they're smoother than oil. In verse 5 of chapter 7, she has smooth words. She's loud in verse 11. In verse 21 of chapter 7, she's seductive and persuasive. So here it's letting us hear. How does she talk? How's she talking? What kinds of words is she choosing? I love the description of her lips drip honey. Sounds so good. Sounds so good. And I think that could be part of the point right there. This is a tactic as old as time. So go back to the garden, and what did the serpent tempt Eve with? He said with his words, he said, this fruit will make you, your eyes be opened. You'll be enlightened. And he was seducing her with his words that were smooth. They sounded really good. Well, that sounds great. Spiritual enlightenment? That sounds amazing. But then he goes on even and he says, you know, when she questioned it and he says, but did God really say? That one is a classic. And I feel like that one we see all the time today. When people will say things that are in God's word and they'll go, well, that's not really what is meant there. Did God really say that? That sounds a bit extreme. We hear that same thing. That's the words that drip like honey. Here's another phrase that drips like honey. You deserve to be happy. Oh, you deserve happiness. You should never be in pain or suffering. I would love that to be true, that we're never supposed to be in pain or suffering, but that's just not true. It's just not true. But the lie that sounds real good, that drips like honey, is you deserve to be happy. When you look in a marriage relationship and you look at the statistics on why marriages end, And there's, oh man, as you know, you probably have not missed it in our culture, marriages are struggling. And divorce is on the rise, even in the church. And when you look at the statistics on the reasons on why marriages end, there's two things that kind of go back and forth that I notice between 1, 2, and 3. And they term it as lack of commitment. Lack of commitment is why they say that marriages fail. And I was thinking about that one, because if you peel that back, think about when you're first engaged or you first meet someone, you're excited, you're happy. You know, and that seems so inviting, right? And then you get married and you've been married for a little bit, and then, well, maybe we're not as happy anymore. And then we kind of switch out the happiness and the commitment. Are we more committed to our happiness, or are we committed to the marriage? Well, it would show statistically that we're usually more committed to our happiness than we are the actual institution of being married and staying married. So it's a sad state that what we're into, but that's what she sounds like. And we can hear that as we just look at how this sin is being presented in other things. Do the lips, does the words, do they drip like honey? Do they sound good, but are they true? Okay, next thing, let's look at what she looks like. Two verses here. In verse 625, okay, we didn't read this one, but I need to read it to you because I think this one is funny as a girl. Okay, 625 says, "Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes." Lash extensions and all the serums, all the things, even then. But there's something about the eyes that captures people, right? And, gals, we get this, right? If you are with a friend and their eyelashes are like a mile long, you say something. Your eyelashes. It captures the eye. So I love that there's something here that is a descriptor. It's even in the look, if you want to take it that way. Maybe it's not just actually her eyelashes being a mile long, but just that look that she has. They're captivating. There's something very attractive about it. Then verse 10, it says how she's dressed, and it said in chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "Dressed like a prostitute," which that word also could be loose woman, it could be either one. But I think this is another one when I want to ask you to kind of strip your bias off just a little bit, because we think of what we think a prostitute would be wearing, and we're picturing someone down in Vegas, and it's not good, and we're hiding our eyes, and we're hiding our children's eyes. But really, like back then, so even if you read some of the descriptives in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 16, which we'll get to some of that a little bit, but it describes what the people were, what the prostitutes so-called were wearing, and they're just dressed really nice. They're in silk and linen and jewelry. They were put together. And so I wonder sometimes when we get this picture, when we read Proverbs and we say that the adulterous woman is dressed like a prostitute, if perhaps we need to take that off a little bit, go, and maybe it's a little less Vegas and it's a little more, you know, Vogue. It's a little more GQ. It's something that is just, it's captivating to our eyes. It's attractive to us. But see, as I do that, does that make you more uncomfortable? Because we're taking the adulterous woman, and instead of keeping her at a distance of going, well, thank goodness, it's taking it back. So what's the flip side of this conversation of what she looks like? Well, it's going to be in the conversation with modesty, right? We all want to talk about that. I wanted to talk about it so much, I did an entire podcast on it. If you haven't listened to that, go listen to the modesty podcast, because I tried to look at scripture and really look at what's behind that. Because I think in some ways it's the converse of this, right? It's the inverse. With what she is wearing, what the adulterous woman is wearing, she's doing it because she wants to attract attention to herself. You need to see me. Well, maybe we're not going that far in dressing like that, but the question of modesty is less about the things that we're choosing to wear, I think, and perhaps more about our hearts and our motivation. Are we choosing how we're going to present ourselves because we want to make sure everybody notices? Or are we doing it because that's what presents us to be glorifying to the Lord? It tells us in Romans that our bodies are, we are living sacrifices, that we are our bodies are to be wholly pleasing to the Lord. All of that. But I think it's less about the legalism of like, well, wear this, don't wear this, don't do this, and more so asking yourself, well, how is what I'm wearing, how does this present me to the Lord as wholly pleasing? That's a heart question. The adulterous woman is doing the same thing. She wants to get attention too. So she's got a different look, but it's more about the heart and less about what she's wearing. She might look like someone that's on the strip in Vegas, or she might look someone that's just very well put together in her silks and linens and fine jewelry. Could be either one. So the other thing with these, let's look at the next one. Let's go to her tactics, okay? So we know what she sounds like, we know what she looks like, but what are her tactics? She has a couple of these that I think are interesting. So you can look in verse 9 of chapter 7. I want to read that one to you. Let's see, 7, verse 9. Get back to that. Okay, it says, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. This is when he's talking about when the youth is walking by her house. And it says, when in the twilight. I think that's interesting because I think this shows that one of her tactics is to be very opportunistic. At twilight, you can't quite see, you know? It's kind of got that, it's just not that full light of day. It's not dark, but it's not, you know, and it's just sometimes you can't make everything out. It's when you kind of can't see. The adulterous woman, the adulterous man, whatever we're going to put that person in, is going to take, they're going to look for opportunity, you know? They're going to look at when you're not maybe seeing things all right. Maybe they're going to hit you when you are really emotionally just bereft. You are done. Looking for that opportunity when it's twilight, when you can't quite see as well as maybe you normally would and make that decision. Maybe you do that a little bit differently. Verse 13 in chapter 7 says she's bold and brazen. Verse 14, I think, is interesting because it says that that's the one where she's talking about that she's given her sacrifices, right? She's paying lip service to religion. She can make it sound super like, maybe she can even throw a Bible verse in there. And, you know, it sounds really good. Make it sound very Christianese. But verse 21, another one of her tactics is to be seductive and persuasive. Very persuasive. So what are her behaviors? What are a couple things that we can see the adulterous woman for what she is up to? You can see in Proverbs 6 of chapter 5, or 5 verse 6, that she wanders. I think that one's interesting. I want to read that one again as well. Chapter 5 verse 6, it says, she does not ponder the path, but her ways wander. And she doesn't even know it. I think that's interesting that she doesn't know it. It's kind of like you get this picture that she's just kind of staggering along. She doesn't even know. She's just going wherever. But she wanders. Verse 32, she lacks sense. In verse 12 of chapter 5, it says she hates discipline. Verse 13, she doesn't listen. And then verse 11 of chapter 7 says she doesn't stay at home. Okay, that's not literally, it could be, she doesn't stay at home, but meaning she's not where she's supposed to be. Wherever it is that she's supposed to be, she's not there. She wanders. This is just kind of how her behaviors are. So let your mind think about what that might look like a little bit. Remember, we're trying to actually see what this actually looks like, sounds like, tactics, so that we can recognize the adulterous woman. Because here's the thing, guys. The adulterous woman is not going to come knocking on your door and say, hey, I'm the adulterous woman from chapter 5 and 7. Yep, that's me. That is never going to be the case. That's not going to be the case. The other flip side of this, because I said too, yes, we can be victims of this and we could see how they could, you know, take an opportune moment and we need to notice these things. But there's that other side of things. Are you employing any of these tactics? Are you saying words that drip honey that don't have any truth to them? We need to ask ourselves where we fit into that picture when we're talking about that. The last thing I want to look at here with who she is just to look at real quickly what her end is, because this is the warning. This is what we want to stay away from. But verse 9 of chapter 5, it says she gives her honor to others. In verse 10, it says the strangers will take her strength. Verse 11 of chapter 5, it's a physical toll. Her body is consumed. Okay, this is getting worse. And then verse 32, I read that one, but it also says she destroys herself. And that one is actually the one both parties are destroyed. She's destroyed, but so is he. Or he's just whoever is on which side of the coin that is. But they're both destroyed. But then the last one that is the most ominous, of course, is chapter 7, verse 27. And it says, her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. And now again, I want to challenge you, don't sanitize that verse. Because what is death look like, smell like? Whenever I think of this, I feel like we live in such a... nothing really smells that terrible here in Portland. Where I went to college, they had a mushroom factory down the road, and that smelled really bad, okay? So I think of bad smells, I can think of things like that. But I think we need to have some of those pictures in mind. When I was growing up, we lived on, you know, big old ranch in Wyoming. Mice are a problem, big problem. My mom did not like mice. So when my dad would be gone for a long time, she didn't really want to keep doing the trap thing because it's kind of gross. She, you know, set the trap and then you got to go clean him out every day. And, you know, she didn't want to do that. So she one time put some poison out, some mouse poison. Seemed like a good idea. It seemed like such a sanitized approach to deal with the mice. Well, what happens there is the little mouse comes and eats some of the poison. And he does not stop right there and die. No, that would be the decent thing to do. But he does not do that. He eats a little of the poison, and then he just goes off into this nice little dark corner in the back of your house behind four layers of drywall and dies. Can't get to him, but you sure can smell him. That is what death smells like, you know? And you can get all your flowery candles, you can get all your, you know, oil, whatever you want to do to diffuse, you're still the root cause if it's not addressed. It's still death under there. And that's why I wanted to pull this verse out so you guys can see this and challenge you to not sanitize what we're talking about, because her end leads to death. It's that bad. Now, the enemy wants to say, no, 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 it's not that bad. Remember the garden? He was like, no, it's not that big a deal at all. It leads to death. We can't forget that part. But I want to talk also about another angle with the adulterous woman. That's the actual adulterous woman in the flesh, pretty obvious application that we could take for men or women in that one. But what about the adulterous woman as it pertains to mentally or emotionally? You know, not just the actual one, but where is our mind and our heart in this? James gives... pulls no punches, and he gives kind of a roadmap for the progression of our sin. And he says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, and then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Can you smell it again? When you see death, it's really a bad thing. So what does this look like? This is us taking, and notice that it even says in our own desires. It's not even putting it on someone else. It's saying the temptations, the things that we lure and entice are our own desires. And then when we just let those desires just kind of sit there, take a little root there, maybe wander in our mind a little bit about that, well, then they can take some root. And it says then when they're conceived, they give birth to sin. And that sin, when it's fully grown, gives forth death. So that's the progression, but you notice all of that was just in our head right there. That was just mentally going through some of this. Maybe it's not actually an adulterous thing where you physically have ever done anything like that, but where'd your mind go? Where do our emotions go? This one is interesting if we want to go back to our actual example with the adulterous affair one, because often what you'll hear, and maybe you've had a friend this has happened to, where they, when they get enticed in a relationship, he listens to me, he hears me, and we just start thinking these things of, well, maybe this would be better than where I'm at. That is the dripping, that is allowing the thing that is in our mind to then take some root and then give forth to sin. And where does it go? To death. It's that bad. But that's all in our head. That's all starts there. Jesus also, he brought a link between adultery and then what goes on in our mind. He said in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, he said, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully, with lustful intent, has already committed adultery in his heart." Jesus upped the game with this to say, it's not just what you actually act upon. Where's your head at? I know, it's heavy. I get it. But that's why when we look at who this adulterous woman is, we can see, and if we're honest with ourselves, we can go, where have my thoughts been? And where have I been in this? The last one I want to look at before we get to some good news, because some good news is coming. Hang in there. I know. But what about the adulterous woman spiritually? This one's interesting to me because all through the Old Testament, you can see that Israel is called the wife of God. And this picture is there that God has Israel as his wife, and there is, and he is always faithful to her. But how has she been? Unfaithful, over and over and over. The pictures through this are, and I'm going to read you another really graphic, you're going to get really uncomfortable passage again, but it's because I really want us to see sin, and it should make us feel uncomfortable. It should be like, ooh, no, we don't want to do that. But listen in Ezekiel. I'll put this, you do not have to flip there. I'm just going to read this to you. Actually, I'm just going to highlight a couple pieces about this. Because what's happening here is Israel is being unfaithful to God. This is Israel's adultery against God. Couple things I just want to highlight. Verse 15 of chapter 16, it's not up there, but you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished yourselves on the passerby. Okay? It's going to say some words we don't love, okay? Check out verse 35, his description of what this looks like. In verse 35 of chapter 16 in Ezekiel, it says, therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your whorings with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, because of the blood of your children that you gave to them, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers whom you have took pleasure and all those who loved and all those you hated, and I will gather them against you on every side and will uncover your nakedness to them. And it's going to go on and on. Verse chapter 40, it says, they shall bring up a crowd against you, and they shall stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. You're like, Amy, thank you so much for that. But again, nobody wants to read Ezekiel 16. And then certainly nobody wants to see themselves in the pages of Ezekiel 16. These descriptive words, though, is this idea that spiritually Israel had given herself to other idols. They had exchanged the true love, God, for whatever their idol was. Now, we do a good job of saying, well, you know, yeah, but we don't do the whole, you know, idol thing, and we don't have idols of wood and stone, and no. We have so much idolatry today that I have a feeling we'd put the Canaanites to shame. I mean, really. Idolatry is any time we want to substitute the worship of God and what we truly love for something else. So a classic thing when a practice of idolatry is when you read something in Scripture and you go, no, I don't think so. What'd you do? You said, my intellect, my brain, which was created by the one that wrote this, but that's another issue, is of higher value than this. I have made myself an idol, my own intellect an idol in that. We have all kinds of idolatry. So this is the picture that we need to think about, is how have we, or as we see in the example of Israel, how have we been spiritually adulterous? Because we're not left out of this. Look at James 4:4. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We can trade us as the bride of Christ, his church, we can trade our true love, Jesus, for the friendship with the world. And Jesus warned us about this in John 15, right? When he said that he said we would be in the world, but not of the world. He said that if we were to be his friend, we would do what he says. But instead, the warning here is that we would want to be friends with the world. And James just calls it like he sees it. And he says, you adulterous people, what are you doing? We are not to be friends with the world. That's not doing what Jesus told us to do. Here's how John puts this. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. A little bit of a good news prescriptive there at the end. But it tells us that if we love the world and the things in the world, then we're not loving our first love, our true love, Jesus. We're not doing that. We're like what James was saying. We're being adulterous people. Okay, you did it. That was all the tough stuff, most of it. And I know this is tough, but we have some really good news in Proverbs on how to stay away from this adulterous woman. So let's get to some good stuff. Here's the antidote. In Proverbs 6, verse 20. Proverbs 6, verse 20. It says, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always and tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life to preserve you from the evil woman and the smooth tongue of the adulteress." All that, that's how you stay away from her door. Far, far away. You don't even go near it. That's what Proverbs tells us to do. In your homework this week, I had you guys look at Joshua 22:5, and I want to go through this one in a little bit more detail. Here's what Joshua 22:5 says. "Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." We're going to break these down because this gives us very clear how do we stay away from being the adulterous woman in the flesh, mentally and emotionally or spiritually. The first one that we can do is, he said there in Joshua 22:5, says to be careful. Be careful. You can't say that and not feel like a mom. Even if you're not a mom, you still feel like a mom. Every time my kids go out the door and they're driving, okay, be careful. Be careful. Which then my youngest, he's like kind of caught on to this, so he'll say, we'll drive fast and be reckless. That's not what I said. But be careful, be careful. So how are we to be careful? Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." Carefully. We are to walk carefully. This is the opposite of what we read in Proverbs 6 when it was talking about that she doesn't ponder the path of her feet and she wanders. She's just kind of going wherever. She's a little bit of a free spirit. Ephesians says, look carefully. And then he says to walk as not as unwise, but as wise. How convenient. We're in the book of Proverbs. It's all about wisdom. But carefully look at it and see how you should walk. But the other thing that I think is important about this being careful piece is, man, don't waste the time. We don't have time for this other stuff. All of her temptations, all the things that we are either tempted in our mind or in our hearts to commit against the Lord, we don't have time for that. The days are evil. We need to take advantage of the time that we have and look carefully how we walk. Okay, so the next thing that it said in Joshua, it said to be careful, but it also said to love God. Love God. This is how Matthew says it. Well, this is how Jesus said it in Matthew. He says in Matthew 22, 37 and 38, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment.'" And then we know later he tells us, "And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." But everything, this is the first things right here. I mean, really, we could make our entire list disappear if we could get this one. Love God. Because it tells us all through Scripture how we do that. You know, it says to keep my commandments. They will know that you can keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if we could love God, we will love others. And we will be in his word because we're wanting to know who he is. And we're going to want to be staying away from the way of the adulterous woman. We don't want to fall into that trap, nor do we want to set the trap for someone else. So love God. It's the first thing that we need to always do. Okay, so be careful, love God. The next one is walk in his ways, walk in his ways. So I love this one. Let me give you first Proverbs 15:20 about walking, because whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. The walking, first of all, is just awesome because it's just, I don't have to run. I'm not a runner. So it's just a progression. When I think of walking, I think of like your daily time with the Lord, your daily quiet time where you feel like, you know, I read those five verses or that chapter and I don't know, I don't feel like I really got anything there. You're walking. You might not have seen a whole lot of distance that you covered, but you're walking. You're going. You're making progress. But this one about who do you walk with? This is a challenge for us, and Proverbs is going to consistently remind us of the people that we surround ourselves with. And are they people that are walking with us and pointing us towards the Lord and towards His Word? Are they sharpening us? Or are they more the fool? Are they more the simple? Are they more in the adulterous woman camp? Are they seductive? Are they manipulative? Who do you walk with? I love how Galatians talks about walking, and it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." This one is so important, especially as you're studying Proverbs, because it can be really easy to study Proverbs, and you see the list of do this, don't do this, do this, stay away from that, go near here. And if I try to get all the things down, it can sound like, I'm going to nail this thing. I'm going to check them all off, and I'm going to get it. And it's I, it's my thing, and it's what I am doing. That's not the point. It says to walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Man, if you try in your own strength to do everything that you're reading and studying in Proverbs right now, spoiler, you're going to fail. Our strength comes from the Spirit that is in us. If we, like we talked about that first week, that if we are a daughter of the King and we have confessed our sin and we have accepted Christ, He is living in us. And it's the Spirit that walks, that gives us that strength to do these things. That is the way that we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. So walking, be careful, love God, walk in His ways. The next one is, again, obvious, keep His commandments. But that's what it says there in Joshua. It says to keep His commandments. Psalm 119, 1 through 5 said, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways, who have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible, and the whole topic is the Word of God. It uses words like commandments and precepts and testimonies in law. It just says it over and over and over how important it is. The longest chapter in the book, in the center of your Bible, is focusing on how important it is to keep the commandments. So huge. I love some of the things that it says to keep it diligently, right? That's, again, that's that progress. That's that daily piece that you're consistently in there. Last one. No, it's not. Just kidding. Cling to Him. It said in Joshua, it said to cling to Him. So I had to look up and do a little study on this word cling, because this is an interesting word to me. It's just to cling, it's to stick, to cleave, to hold. But whenever you read about this word, it talks about, it also uses the term hold fast. We're talking about hanging on to something so tightly. It's like the white knuckle hanging on. It's the kind where you're hanging on to something so tightly and for so long that if you're going to take it off, someone's going to have to like peel your fingers back kind of thing. That kind of cling. That's what it's talking about. It's saying to do that with God. Cling to Him. Cling to Him. So go ahead and substitute any other thing that kind of like is alluring to you. Your happiness, nope, don't cling to that. Don't cling to your financial security. Don't cling to your schedule. Don't cling to the thing that you are so into right now. Cling to Him. I mean tight. In Genesis 2:24, it uses this term when it says, "A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That's the same word that's used there for cling. Hold fast. Super tight. That is how tightly we're supposed to hang on to our marriages. Really tight. Cling to Him. Not a lot of room for our own thing when we're doing that. Finally, the last thing that Joshua gave us a prescriptive for in the antidote that I've given here is that we are to serve Him with all our hearts and our soul. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you." I love this piece because after you're all of those things, what is the overflow of the heart is to then serve and give it to others. And it's rooted in the fact that you're so thankful for what the Lord has done for you, where He's brought you, what He's brought you out of. That you can consider those things and then serve. We're all called to serve in different things in different seasons of our life. If you are a mom, you are regularly serving kids. you're serving little people or big people. If you're married, you're serving your spouse. If you're single, you're serving others and you're serving the body of Christ. But we all have service to give. But I want to point out that it's not service out of look at us and how good we are and I'm going to do this for you. Remember, it tells us that we are to work heartily as unto the Lord. So we don't serve our kids or our husbands or our friends or our church body out of our thing. We serve it as unto the Lord because of what he has done for us. It's an act of service, gratitude with our whole heart. When you get that, it's sort of the concept that serving then is not, it's not a got to, it's a get to. I get to do this because of what you have done for me. So all of this, this response is a beautiful response and such a clear prescriptive to the cast member that we've looked at tonight. But the question that we need to look at, and this is the one where I've just made us all feel uncomfortable, is it me? Because I don't know about you guys, but as I read this and I studied these different angles that we could look at the adulterous woman, I'm not sure that any of us can leave unscathed in some way. There is just our sin is that ugly, even if that's the peace that you get. And none of these things have ever been a temptation for you. Or there's nothing that you've ever tried to change out your love for God for something else. Even if that isn't you, which probably has been all of us. But even just the pictures of how this path and these actions that she does and what she sounds like, how does that look like, that sin in our life, just really making it tangible and really making us look at that, whether it's the in the flesh, the actual adulterous relationship, if you've been part of that, or the mental and emotional one. Maybe you didn't actually go down that road, but the desires of your heart and your mind were there. But then this is where the really, really good news is for us, guys, because I know this is heavy. And like I said, I don't think any of us leaves these pages of Proverbs without being touched just a little bit. But look at what 1 John 1:9 says. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is not a single thing that you've done or thought that is too far gone, that is too horrible, that is too down the path of what all those awful pictures, those smells I made you think of, the sights I made you think of, the picture, all of it. There is nothing you've done or said that is beyond us just being able to come, confess our sins, and him washing it, taking it completely away, clean. He doesn't remember it. It's gone. We have that. We confess our sins. He is faithful to forgive us. He can't be something, he's anything else. He is faithful. He is just. I'm wrapping up, but I want us to go to one last passage because this is what I think is how Jesus would want us to look at this. So would you guys look at this on John chapter 8? And I want us to read the story of the woman that's caught in adultery in John. John chapter 8. Verse 1 says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees, they had brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst. And they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Pause right there for just a second. Stop reading. But, you know, what was he doing here? You have this absolutely humiliating experience for this woman, right? That she's brought out in public and she's just tossed like she means nothing. And they leave her there because they're all they care about. They don't care about the woman. They probably don't even care about her sin. They care about catching Jesus in something. And we don't know, we don't see in Scripture what he wrote in the sand down there. We don't know. Did he write past sins of all the people standing there ready to trap Jesus? Maybe. We don't know. But we know that one by one, starting with the oldest that were there, they dropped their stones and they started walking away. So here is this woman still sitting there, laying on the ground. Jesus is there. And Jesus stood up and he said to her, verse 10, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more." I want to leave that last verse just up there just for a second, because that is where I think we need to see where Jesus has us. Regardless of which stage you've ever been part of, whatever part that the cutting of the word might have scraped a little bit, wherever that is, we know that Jesus, he looks at us with love and he doesn't condemn us. And he says, "Go your way and sin no more." I am so thankful for that. I am so thankful that the Jesus who was perfect and had never sinned and could have been the one that could throw that stone and actually condemn her and could condemn me, he doesn't do that. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, these words they're tough. These are tough scriptures. But we know that as all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting in righteousness, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be open and honest before you. Lord, where there has been adultery in our lives in any of its forms and fashions, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would lay that at your feet. We would confess that, Lord, and we would just allow you and your faithfulness and your justice to wash us and cleanse us. Lord, thank you for that you don't leave us to navigate this road on our own. You tell us to ponder the path of our feet, but you also show us what the path should look like. Thank you for the words of Proverbs. Thank you for the words of James. All of Scripture that continues to point us to how we can stay far from the temptations that would allure us, the desires that would entrap us, the things that sound really good and drip like honey, Lord, but are lies from the pit of hell. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, that you have called us your daughters, that you died on a cross to save us and you rose again so that we don't walk in fear and we don't walk in fear of even our own sin natures, but we can walk in the fact that you have overcome our sin, you have created all the victory that is needed to be had on the cross. Lord, I pray for every woman in here in whatever situation they find themselves in, whatever their past looks like, whatever their now looks like. Lord, I pray that we would take Joshua 22:5, that we would look carefully at what we are doing, that we would love you, that we would walk with you, that we would listen to your commandments, Lord. Draw us closer to yourself, further from the world, Lord, that we can be called a friend of yours because we obey what your word says. So, Lord, we thank you. I pray, Lord, that your word would do its work in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.